you will see that we have put up a picture, a very, very sad picture, and boys do have a look at that picture. In some ways, it's quite a famous picture, but it's sad that it had to be even painted. Because you boys may know this, and others may know this, that in about a month's time, on the first day of July, we will remember something absolutely horrific and bloody and awful. We will remember, if we are spared, on the first day of July, that 100 years ago, at 07:30 hours, a whistle blew, and the Battle of the Somme commenced. It was to last not one or two days, boys, but 141 days. The battle went on. It was an awful battle. And at the end of those 141 horrific days, over 1 million men had either been killed or wounded very severely. 1 million. It was one of the bloodiest battles in human history. It was really such an awful thing. And it may be that there are some people here this evening, and I know that there are people certainly in the Kingdom of Mourne who have family members who died during that battle. And this evening, boys and everyone else, it's a very, very sad and terrible thing to begin the message with. But I want to bring the good news. Because the good news is that even in the midst of the depressing pictures of what has happened in human history, that Jesus on one occasion stood up and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Tonight we come to this next in the series of the I Am's. I am the resurrection and the life. And even just to contrast those two pictures, death and sadness and awfulness, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." What a wonderful message we have. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ. And yet how profound and how foolish and how strange that there are increasing voices across our nation who say, "We don't want anything more to do with this Jesus." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And even though you die, which you will, if you're in me, you will live, and that eternally." Tonight, as we think a little bit about this, "I am the resurrection and the life," I've already commented on it, the depressing side of history in the face of death. I've simply mentioned one example tonight of what has happened. One awful example. But the history books and history is full of examples of that. And yet into the midst of that situation, without being morbid or being depressive or depressing, hopefully this evening, we need to hear the message of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. Death, awful though it is, has been defeated in him." and those who die in him survive death, and they awaken on the other shore into a new chapter that will never, ever end. Through the Gospel of John, one of the things that John is doing is he is teaching about the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And that's really what I want to focus on just for a moment or two. Let me just take a step back. You will know that in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is a very, very interesting Gospel. It is different in some respects from the other three Gospels in what it does. And for example, tonight, what we're going to see is that not only does the Gospel of John bring to us these unique I am sayings, and there are seven of them, and you know in the Bible, the number seven is a very special number. There's a completeness about the number seven. There's a wholeness about the number seven. There's a roundedness about the number seven. And these seven I am sayings, and we've looked at some of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Tonight I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. But the other interesting thing about the Gospel of John involving the number seven is that there are seven signs in the Gospel of John. And without making this complicated, because it's not, you may remember these signs. They're very special signs. And John at the very end of the Gospel says, these signs were given so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Remember some of the signs? Boys, as I mention these, try and remember them. Maybe your leader will ask you later, what were the seven I ams, or what were the seven signs? First sign that Jesus did, there was the water into wine, showing the authority of Jesus to bring joy in abundance. Then there was the healing of the official's son, showing the authority of Jesus over sickness. Then there was the story of the man at the pool, showing the authority of Jesus to give new life. Then there was the story of the feeding of the 5,000, showing the authority that Jesus had to satisfy those who are hungry. Then there was the story of Jesus walking on the water, showing his authority over the elements and the storms of life, of which there are many. And then there was the story, one of my favorite stories, the story of the blind man made to see, and the authority of Jesus to make blind eyes to see. And then there's a story tonight, which not only comes to us as one of the I am statements of Jesus, it comes to us also of one of the seven signs recorded by John in his Gospel, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, and the story that teaches us that Jesus has the authority even over death. The authority of Jesus in the face of death. You know the story, don't you? Martha has gone out, we're told, verse 20, to meet Jesus. Mary has stayed at home. She comes out later. Martha's comments to the Lord, verse 21, if you had been here. How many times in life do we maybe say that? Lord, if you had been here. Lord, where were you? Where were you when we needed you, Lord? If you had been here, it might have been different, Lord. It could be seen as a rebuke or just a statement of her belief. Lord, if you had been here, it would have been different. But you weren't here, Lord. Where were you? Indeed, she seems hopeful from her comments in verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And her belief in a future resurrection, verse 24. Martha says, yes, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Folks, the point that I just want to emphasize here and for you to see, and it's a point I'm sure that some of you have seen many times before, Jesus has already shown his authority, in a sense, his ability to be able to give life to the water, making it into wine. His ability to give life to a dying boy and to cause him to recover and to live. His ability to give life to a paralytic, to cause him to get up and walk. His ability to create and provide for hungry people that they will be satisfied. His ability to make a blind person see. But here's the question. Has Jesus the ability to come into a situation where death reigns? Has he the ability to give a dead person new life? Asks John. And the answer to that is yes. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus Christ is the one who is able to give resurrection life to all who look to him in repentance and faith and put their trust in him. And folks, that is why we rejoice in Jesus. That is why we celebrate and honor the name of Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus asks those around him, he says, do you believe this? The challenge goes out to each and every one of you here this evening. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? History, in some ways, has a very depressing side to it. And I've already illustrated that this evening. And in a month's time, we will stand very sad thinking about the depressing side of history. But into the midst of it comes the message of Jesus, who has conquered death and who conquers death for all who put their trust in him. He has the authority to do it. He has demonstrated it here in this situation. And so I want you to think a little bit for a moment in application about the triumph of Jesus in the face of death. I remember a slightly amusing little thing that happened to a colleague. A member of a congregation once said to a colleague, reflecting, I think, on the difficulty of being fresh every Sunday, he said to the colleague, do you never dry up? I don't think he meant it in a bad way. It maybe wasn't the best way to phrase the question. I've no doubt that the person actually genuinely meant, do you never run out of ideas and that sort of thing? You know, there are some people in life who never dry up. There are some people in life who can talk. They can talk the talk. And there are sometimes situations in life where you and I might be tempted to say, well, look, let's just stop the talking. Let's see some action. And you know, when it comes to Jesus, this is one of the wonderful things. Jesus Christ did not just talk. Jesus Christ did not just go around saying extraordinary and amazing things, and extraordinary and amazing things he did say. He backed it up. And the rest of the story, which we're not actually working our way through in detail this evening, but you know the story of Lazarus. Jesus has just said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. If that was the end of the story, we could be left saying, well, Jesus, that's a mighty fine statement. But are you able to do anything? And so, folks, and one of our problems here this evening is that we have become too familiar with this story. We have become used to hearing it. And if you had never heard this story before, you would be astounded to hear it the first time, of how Jesus says, 4 days after the death of Lazarus, moved he was by the sadness and the weeping that was going on around him, that he says, I want you to open up that tomb. And they say, but Lord, it's been 4 days. That's not a very wise thing to do. Open it up. And Jesus stands at this open grave and he shouts, Lazarus, come forth. And out into the hot sun of that climb walks a man who 4 days before had died. It's extraordinary. It's unbelievable. And yet it's here as part of the gospel text, verified by those who were there and not able to be countered by those who would love to have countered it, to put an end to this message of Jesus once and for all. It's extraordinary. It's amazing. You see, Jesus didn't just talk. He demonstrated visually what he had declared verbally. What is happening here? Well, something very simple yet profound. The powerful ability of Jesus to back up his verbal promises is demonstrated. And maybe you're here this evening and that's what you need to hear. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to hear that the Lord God of Scripture and the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who doesn't just make promises, he's able to back them up. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with some sadness, with some situation. Can God be trusted? I didn't expect that to happen. I didn't expect it to go that way. Lord, where are you in all of this? Can I trust you? Yes, you can trust the Lord. God can be trusted. And of course, ultimately, and wonderfully, this story of Jesus raising Lazarus is a foreshadowing of the great death and resurrection that was about to happen in the not too distant future, when Jesus Christ himself would be killed and put into a grave. But a few days later, the stone would be rolled away and Jesus himself would come forth. It is a fact of life. And I say this not to be morbid or depressive, but just realistic. It is a fact of life that we all face death. And without prolonging this unduly, I just want to ask this question. How do we face it? The world doesn't really want to face up to it. The world wants to cover itself in all sorts of other things. The last thing it wants to think about is death. Let me ask you a question this evening, a very profound question for anyone, for a minister, for a pastor to ask people. The question is this: how will you face your death? How will you face it? Face it you must. It was John Wesley, the great Anglican evangelist of the 18th century, who said of the people who began to come to Christ and became known as the Methodists. He said in many situations, and he often used to say, our people die well. What did he mean? Was he belittling or in some way minimizing the sting of death? No, not at all. He was saying that through the evangelical message of the preaching of Christ and the call of people to repent and to believe the gospel and to be wonderfully converted and saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was bearing witness to the sense that there was an assurance, and there is an assurance given to all who are in Jesus, that even though they will face death, that they're able to face it by the grace of God. Difficult though it is, we're not minimizing any of these things, but they face it. And in that sense, they die well because they die in Jesus, with the assurance that Jesus is with them. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not in any way trying to minimize the sadness that there is. Many of us feel that and know about that. But the Christian believer, the true Christian believer, the truly converted man or woman or young person in Jesus can die well because they've Jesus. And even through the pain and the suffering and the trials, they have an assurance that one day they are going to cross the river and they will wake up on the further shore. And they will never sleep again because they will be there forever with the Lord. You see, we can only face death with a sense of victory when by faith we have the victor in our heart, Jesus. Tell me tonight, do you have Jesus in your heart? Tell me tonight, do you have the victor in your life? And again, without wanting to be morbid about these things, I do ask you tonight, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? If the Lord was to call you, are you ready? Are you ready? And even as I say that, there are some of you sitting in the pew tonight and you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm not sure that I'm ready. I'm not sure that I'm ready. I need to get ready. Yes, you do need to get ready. And how many more weeks are you going to put it off? Tonight, if you hear his voice, I plead with you, do not harden your heart. Come to Christ. Even as you sit in the pew tonight, say, Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, so that whenever the call comes, Lord, you will take me safely over. You don't have to wait until you go home. Call upon him, even now. He will hear the cry of the truly penitent sinner. Let me try and tie this together tonight. The triumph of Jesus in the face of death. Dr. R.W. Dale was a famous congregational preacher. And on one Easter occasion, he was so thrilled at the good news of the resurrection. He joyously exclaimed to the people, Christ is risen. He is the great I am. He is not the great I was. You see the point he was making? He is the great I am. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know, there is a triumph, yes. There's tears, there's sadness, there's loss. But there is a real triumph for the believer when they come to end their days in this world. Maybe some of us are too taken up with this world. Maybe our roots go down too deeply into this world. And we need to allow the Lord to loosen those a little bit and say, well, for me to live, it's Christ. To die, it's gain. It's only by the grace of God you can say that. Many, many years ago, there was a famous church leader, a man called John Chrysostom. He was a very eloquent and famous Christian preacher. And at one stage in his life, he had to challenge the Church of Jesus Christ in the region that he lived, because they were, in his view, doing something that he felt wasn't appropriate. He felt that they were following the world. What was it that they were doing? Well, whenever one of the Christian believers died, the Christian church at that particular time had these very open public lamentations where there was literally wailing and awful crying. I don't know what you make of this. This is obviously a true fact of church history. And this man who was a Christian leader, he said to these people, folks, yes, there will be tears. There will be a sense of sadness. But you have forgotten that you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. These people that are about to be buried, you are saying on the one hand that they have gone to be with the Lord, but your public lamentations is just over the top. You need to wind that back. And what he said to them was that the heathen around them were laughing at them. Because the heathen were saying, these people claim that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and yet we don't really see it in their life and in their witness. And he went on to say this: the thing that you should be lamenting about is whenever people die and they had no interest in Jesus. They had no interest in the gospel. They had no interest in God. If you want to lament in a very public way, go out and do it for those people, because they are lost. But do not do it for those who have died in Jesus, because they are not lost. They are with Jesus, which is far better for them. And he said this, and I think this was one of the things that really made an impact. He said to the church, may God grant that you will be able to depart this life unwailed. Do you understand what he meant? I think I do. Wail for those who die having rejected Christ. Wail for them. But don't wail for the believer, because they're with Christ. And go out into the world, said John Chrysostom, and seek to win other people, so that whenever they die, you don't have to wail. Yes, you can shed a few tears, but you don't have to wail for them, because they've been found and they're in Christ and they're with Christ, which is far better. Folks, this is not some theoretical thing tonight, and I finish with this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And as I've been challenging you recently, sometimes we have been too frozen over at the mouth, and we need to go out and to, by the grace of God, share this message. with those who aren't thinking about God tonight. They're not thinking about the gospel, so that they too may come to know Jesus, whom to know is life, and life in all its fullness. Amen. May God bless his word. A short prayer before we sing. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for the story of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And we pray, gracious God, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would take this message and apply it to our hearts, and that there might be eternal fruit for your word as it goes forth this evening up and down the length and breadth of our country. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.